the needs for this ministry, not only here at the church, but Practical Christian Living, both TV and radio, have been met, that you have provided for what you are doing these 26 years. We have no reason to believe that that will not continue, and we are so thankful for it. And I pray for those of us that have shared in this ministry that we would indeed be blessed. You've said that if we give, it would be given unto us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Lord, we don't give so we can receive back, but we want to give generously because we know that you will take care of us. We pray that you would give those of us that make decisions on spending wisdom, that we would be good stewards of that which we have been entrusted with for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for this time of study. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5, the end of the chapter, we're going to be covering verses 21 through 43 today, has lessons on faith. What faith is, how faith is used. Faith is the means by which we gain from God that which God wants for us. Now let me say that again, just to give in clarity to that. Faith is the means by which we receive from God that which God wants in our life. I didn't say faith is the means by which you get from God whatever you want. That's a different church. That's a different philosophy. There are those who believe that whatever you want, you just got to name it and claim it. You just got to get a hold of it. Years ago, I had a friend of mine who, with a church that I was at, taught name it and claim it periodically from the pulpit. And so he decided that he wanted to marry a particular girl that was going to the church. So he named and claimed her. In the name of Jesus, I claim her. She is my wife, is what he said. Maybe not in that quite, you know, inflections, but he did say, she's my wife and I claim it. And he would tell people periodically, she's my wife. And people would say, I thought you were single. Well, I am, but I'm claiming her. Now, he believed that God was going to give her to him, even though she got engaged to another guy. Even though she walked down the aisle, he thought something was going to happen because he believed there was such power in naming it and claiming it that he believed that when she was saying her vows, something was going to happen to stop it. And he was in shock at the end of her wedding. I thought for sure God, I had named her and claimed her. Well, I know somebody told you it works that way, but it don't work that way. I've discovered, and it's taken me a long time to really settle into this, 35 years of walking with the Lord, but I've really discovered this, that if God wants it for me, then I want it. I want everything God wants for me. And it's possible there are things that God wants to do in my life that I haven't asked Him for, God wants to give me, that I haven't trusted Him for, that I haven't stepped out in faith. So I want to step out in faith. I want to ask Him. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. There's some of you here, and God wants to do things in your life, but you haven't asked Him, and you haven't sought Him, and you're not believing Him, and you're not walking in faith. You've still got control of your life. You're still handling things. You haven't trusted God with everything in your life, and so God's not doing all He has for you. But I've also learned that if God doesn't want it for me, I don't want it. Even if from a worldly perspective it's an awesome thing, I don't want what God doesn't want for me. Can you say amen to that? Now, that might be a hard thing to say amen to, because you may realize there's something that you want, but God does not want it for you. Now, the reason that I've learned that I don't want what God doesn't want for me is because it's probably going to be difficult and hard. It's probably going to be that I don't have what it takes to carry through with what I wanted that God didn't want for me. And so I say confidently, if God wants it for me, I want it, because I know God will meet me there. I know God will empower me to do whatever He wants me to do. But if God doesn't have it for me, then I don't want it. Faith is the means by which we receive that which God wants for us. Now, this chapter as well not only deals with faith, but it also deals with the authority that Jesus has over death. Before this chapter is done, before we leave this place today, we will see Jesus take the hand of a 12-year-old girl and raise her from the dead. It tells us, and we saw last week, that the early part of this chapter showed God's sovereignty over Satan. We talked about it last week. God has given us authority over demonic spirits. If we trust in Christ, we don't have to worry about demons. We don't have to worry about Satan. We just do what we're supposed to do and put on our armor and fight it. Well, after our study today, there's an encouragement that you don't have to worry about death. I hope that you trust Him. I hope that you're not worried about dying, that you're not fearful of dying. I'm not saying that you should want to die, but trust in Him that if you do, that you will not die, but you will live. That at the moment you breathe your last, at the moment that you exhale from whatever it is that has happened to you, at the moment that you exhale and don't have the strength to breathe another breath in, at that moment, you are present with the Lord if you have had faith in Him. The Bible says, Paul speaking, for me to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And we can trust. And the truth is, in a room this size, with this many people in this room, within the next couple of years, probably more than one or two are going to go be with the Lord. You may be young and you may think that's not me, but I've discovered something about death that doesn't discriminate. Death doesn't only take the old. Death takes the young. Death takes the middle-aged. And this chapter helps us to have confidence that my life is in His hands. And no matter what comes my way, even if I die, as Job said, I will serve Him. Now let's talk a little bit about faith. First of all, what faith is not. Some believe that faith is the means by what I get what I want from Him, but faith is the means by what I get what God wants for me. I heard someone say one time, well, of course God gives you what you want. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that is a massive twisting of the Scriptures. That passage isn't telling you that you get whatever you want because God is your shepherd. What's that passage telling you? You know what it says. We don't have lack. Everything we need, we gain because God is our shepherd. God is my shepherd and I won't lack because He's my shepherd. Doesn't mean I get what I want. It means I get what I need, right? You don't always get what you want, but you find sometimes you just might find you get what you need. Some believe faith is the opposite of doubt. That I need confidence. That's all I need. I need to do whatever I do with God with confidence. Now trust me. I believe in confidence. I believe that we have to have confidence. If I stand up before you today and I share the gospel with you with a lack of confidence, if I just kind of like I want to tell you guys today about God and faith, and I just want to, I believe in confidence. I think whatever you do for God, you ought to do with confidence. But faith is more than just confidence. Faith is actually trusting in God. Faith gives you confidence because you know God's taking care of things. It's not a false confidence. It's not a misplaced confidence. It is a confidence that God is moving. And some people believe that they have no faith. I have had a few people share with me, I wish I was like you. You have faith, but I don't have any faith. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you've said, I wish I could be like these Christians in this church. All of these people here have faith, but I don't have faith. And usually they'll say something like this, I have to see what I believe in. Really, you're not being completely honest. Or you don't have a real understanding as to what faith is. You have faith. You may say you don't have faith, but you do. You use faith every time you go to a restaurant and they bring you a plate of food. You use faith that they're going to bring you food that has not been contaminated in any way, even when you have been mean to your waiter. I want to give you one of my philosophies of life. This is something I shared with my children. Don't ever be mean to someone that has control over your food. All right? Someone has control over your food, be as nice as you possibly can be. Save the meanness till afterwards. Of course, you're Christians. You walk in love all the time. But nevertheless, never be mean to someone. Don't ever complain about your food in a nasty way and say, now take this back and bring me that, you know, right. You're probably going to get more back than what you thought you were going to get back. However, the truth is, whenever you take that plate of food from a restaurant, you trust that they wash their hands. You trust that they prepared it properly. You trusted, get this, in the government that they properly regulated that restaurant. and that the food that they gave you had been checked out by some agency, that takes a lot of faith. In fact, I'll submit to you that it takes more faith to trust the government than it does to trust God. See, when you say, I wish I was like you, I wish I had faith like you, what you're saying is, I don't have faith in God. I wish I was like you. You have faith in God, but I don't. You have faith in all kinds of other things. And I'll say to you, I wish you were like me as well. I couldn't imagine living a life that doesn't trust in God. I couldn't imagine thinking I was just here moving through life with my own destiny just being left to chance, instead of my destiny being in the hands of the living God, instead of my destiny being God. That one day I'll die, unless he comes back in my lifetime, but one day I will die and I will find myself in his presence, and he is my destiny and he is yours as well. Now let's talk about what faith is real quick. The Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. So we have to have faith to please him. If you have a 4 or 5 year old child and that child doesn't trust you, that child doesn't believe that you have the best in mind. When you're putting your child to bed, they say to you, did you lock every door? Will you make sure that the oven is off because I'm scared the house is going to burn down? When you put food in front of the child, did you wash your hands before you prepared this? If your child constantly questions you, then you're not going to be pleased with the child. What are you going to say? You're going to say to your kids, trust me. I love you. I have your best in mind. I'm going to lock the doors and not burn the house down and prepare your food with cleanliness. But how many of us as children of God have a lack of faith in God? God, have you know, some bad going to happen to me? I can't trust you. I believe my life isn't going to be the best. I think that I could handle it better than you could. And so you live your own life. You don't seek God. You don't surrender to God because you believe that you can do better than God can. In essence, you have more faith in yourself than you do in God in taking your life. But see, it's hard sometimes, isn't it, to surrender? It's easy to roll up our sleeves and go after it. I can handle things here, God. I can take care of it. But to step back and go, you know what, Lord, I trust you and I believe you, that's difficult. But without it, it's impossible to please him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, the passage goes on to say. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the means by which I gain that I hope for. Without faith, I will not gain that which I hope for. So faith is the means by which I obtain from God that which God wants for me. Also, and finally, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Well, some of us believe I don't have great faith. You don't need great faith. You just have to use the faith you have. That's why Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. You don't have to have great faith. You just need to trust him. Some of you may have great faith. You may approach God with great confidence. You may never worry about anything because you trust him completely. But the person that has a little faith and trusts God is gaining every bit as much as you are with great faith, because they're trusting him. Because God works for them every bit as much as he works for you. It's not the amount of faith you have. It's that you put faith into action. Now, in this chapter, we learn some things about faith from two different individuals. One of them, a rich, well-known, powerful man. Another one, a poor, unknown woman. But we see that there are three things that they do that are the same, even though they are radically different. Let's get introduced to the two people that we're going to be talking about today, and then we'll see how faith moves in their lives to receive what God has for them. So Mark chapter 5, we'll start in verse 21. It says, then, where am I at? Let's actually go to 5:21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, you remember from our study last week, he had been with the Gadareans. Now he crosses back over to the city of Capernaum, which is his headquarters. So when he gets there, a great multitude met him. That's verse 21. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. Jairus, by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." That's a great deal of faith, isn't it? He believes that if Jesus will come and lay his hands on his daughter, that she'll live. And so he finds himself falling down on the ground and begging Jesus to come. And Jesus went with him. I love the response. Jesus went with him. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And she suffered many things at the hands of physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. Like Jairus' faith, if you will lay your hand on my daughter, then she'll be healed. If I can touch his garment, then I know I'll be made well." Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Note that. "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." First of all, let's compare these two. There are some similarities, surprisingly. Both of them have a great need in their life. Jairus, who's well known, Jairus, who people seek out, he has a high position in the community. He's the leader of the synagogue. He has been at odds with Jesus up until this point. Remember who the enemies of Jesus were? They were the rulers of the synagogues. We already know that Jesus has had a confrontation with the ruler of the synagogues at Capernaum. Now Jairus has such a need that it has driven him to Christ. Oftentimes, it is our needs that drive us to Jesus. His little girl is sick. Those of us that have kids, we know what it's like when our children get sick. Some of you know what it's like for your children to have something that is life-threatening. There's nothing quite like it, is there? You would do anything to have them healed. You would spend every bit of money that you have. You would mortgage your house to the hilt. You would do anything you could to save your child. And it has driven Jairus, a very proud man, again, a man that has a position of authority, to fall at the feet of this 30-year-old rabbi that's healing people, that he has had a confrontation with at least once, and ask him to come and touch his daughter. And I love that Jesus didn't say, "Well, now you're coming to me now that you have a problem." Jesus isn't bitter or spiteful, even though there's been a conflict between them. He simply responds to the man. Isn't that great? How does Jesus respond to us? He simply goes. He simply begins to move in our lives. He doesn't say, "Well, up to this point, you haven't been living for me, and now you want something from me." When we humble ourselves and we go to him, God responds. The woman also has a need, but she's not well known. In fact, we don't even know her name. We're told his name, Jairus, leader of the synagogue. We're not told her name. We don't know what she does. We just know that she's a woman that has had a flow of blood for 12 years. What does that mean? Well, according to ceremonial law, during the time of the month, the woman was considered to be impure, which simply meant that she could not go to the temple and give sacrifices during that time of the month. That's all that it meant. It also meant that your husband couldn't touch you during that time of the month because he would be unclean, literally physically touch you because he would be unclean and not able to give sacrifices at the temple either. Now, this woman had a flow of blood all of the time, and so she was considered to be unclean all of the time. I don't know that she could be any more opposite than Jairus. wealthy, well-known, powerful, unknown, sick, untouchable. What a contrast. But she has a great need too. Sometimes we think, if only I had money, if only I was in a different place, I wouldn't have these needs. You realize everybody has needs, right? You realize everybody has problems. Maybe the wealthy and the famous more so than someone who's not. But everybody's got struggles and everybody's got problems. And God doesn't, well, he doesn't do things in people's lives based on who they are. God has no prejudices. The Bible says that God doesn't see Jew or Gentile. God doesn't see male or female. God doesn't look at you according to your race. God doesn't look at you according to whether you're male or female. God simply, he doesn't look at you whether you're successful or not. God doesn't look at you based on your talent. God doesn't look at you based on your looks. See, there are people that will treat people who look good a certain way in this world. And if someone doesn't look so good, they treat them a different way. But that's not God. God responds to us based on our hearts. That's a great lesson we learn from this text. A radical difference between these two, but God doesn't care. God doesn't say to this woman, well, you're a woman, I'm not going to help you. Jesus doesn't say to her, you don't have a position of power, I want to help Jairus. Now, the truth is, if we're talking about human intervention, people would have treated Jairus differently, wouldn't they? They certainly would have helped Jairus over the woman. They would have maybe wanted something from him because he had money to be able to give them, so they would have helped him out of that. They sought him out, and they tried not to seek her at all. However, when they come to Jesus, it's interesting. Even though their situations are different, they come to him the same. How do they come to him? Well, let's take a look. First of all, they came to him. Look back at verse 28. She said, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. The his there is very important. Some people want to take this passage and make it something mystical. That if you just have faith, if you just believe, if I reach out and touch anybody's garment, then you're going to be healed. You just got to have a point of faith, some people will teach. So you just got to believe that at a certain point God's going to do something. It's not that at all. Some people make faith the power instead of God the power. You put your faith in him, you got to go to Jesus. Let me ask you this. What would happen to her if she would have touched the garment of Jairus instead? Would she have been healed? Your faith, this is very important, your faith is only as strong as that which you put faith in. Faith in something that doesn't warrant it is dangerous. What if I came to you? And that's, I'm assuming that there's no brain surgeons in the room, although there may be. But what if I came to you and I said, listen, I found out that I've got a severe problem in my brain. No amens on that. I found out that I have a severe problem in my brain, and I came to you, just you, whoever you are, whatever you do. And I said, but I trust you. Will you do the operation? Now, my faith in you, I trust you. I have faith that you can handle it. If you're a police officer or a fireman or you work in a corporation, has my faith been misplaced in you? You may be able to make the incision. You might even be able to drill the holes and crack the skull. But from that point, you'll probably pass out and I will die because my faith was misplaced. However, there might be a brain surgeon here. I'm almost tempted to ask if there is. There may be a brain surgeon here in this room. And if I came to you and I said, listen, I hear you're really good at what you do. Would you do my surgery? It wouldn't be misplaced at all, would it? But my faith is only as strong as the person I put my faith in. So someone says, and Kenneth Hagin wrote a book years ago called Have Faith in Your Faith. That he said, faith is powerful. Faith is the most powerful thing on the planet. Have faith in your faith and you'll see great things happen. But he was wrong. Faith in faith equals nothing. Because faith in whatever you put it in is only as strong as what you put it in. And since the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and apart from him I can do nothing, then I have to put my faith in God. And if I put my faith in God, then it is limitless. Who knows what God will do in your life? Who knows how God will move? Who knows what's out there that God wants to do? And he's just waiting for you to reach out and touch his garment. Or, as Jairus did, fall down before him and plead, right? That's both of their points of faith. One of them reached out and touched, and one of them fell down and pleaded, but both of them got responses because they approached Jesus. Your faith is the venue by which you get a hold of what God wants for you. And if your faith is put in the philosophy of Buddhism, or if your faith is put in some false god, then you will not receive eternal life. No wonder Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." It is only through that trusting that you're going to be able to get there. Now, she reaches out and she touches his garment and she is immediately healed. Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well. She has received from him because she has approached Jesus. She has reached out to him. Let me say quickly, you got to find a way to reach out to God. Some of you have done it by coming to church today. Some of you have demonstrated faith. You believe God's going to move in the lives of your family. And so you've come to church. You've come to church to seek him. And by that, that's faith. Some of you guys will pray while you're here, and that's your faith. Some of you guys will walk out of this building and be obedient to God. And that's the point of faith. There has to come a point where you trust him and you believe him. Now, put yourself with me back into the sandals of Jairus. He goes to Jesus, his daughter's sick and dying. "Come to my house, lay your hand on my daughter, and I believe she'll be well." Jesus goes with him. But as he's going, the crowds are thronging him. No doubt he couldn't get there fast enough. And then Jesus stops. "Who touched me?" And Jairus could have said, "Everybody. They're all touched. Let's go. They're all." And then, while Jesus turns around and has this conversation with the woman, Jairus looks up and he sees somebody from his house coming towards him. There are things that you know by looking at someone. And I think that Jairus knew when he saw someone from his household coming to him that his daughter had died. Look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the... verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" No doubt those words struck him physically. Have you ever had anything said to you that struck you? You had a physical response to words? When you are told the news that someone close to you dies, even though you may know that they've died, because you just read the situation. My father passed away when I was 14 years old of Lou Gehrig's disease. My mother never sat me down and said, "Your dad's dying." My dad never sat me down and said, "I'm dying." My dad did indeed try to make me a man at 12. It didn't really work. At 12 years old, some would say not even today. But my dad did try. But he never said, "I want to, tell you that I'm dying." But I'll tell you what. I mean, I watched my father waste away from 220 pounds when they discovered that he had Lou Gehrig's disease to 95 pounds when he died. So he literally withered before our eyes. When my mom walked through the door that night, something about the look on her face, she'd come back from the hospital over the last 2 years many, many times. She'd come home alone many, many times when my father had been admitted to the hospital. But just something about the way she looked, I knew he was dead before she told me. And so she sat us down and she told me. Jairus would know. And then those horrible words, "Your daughter is dead." Some of you, unfortunately, have had those words spoken to you. It's been perhaps the hardest time of your life. Now, Jesus immediately responds to Jairus. And what does he tell him? Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." See, Jairus had come to Jesus with his need. And before Jesus got to healing her, things got worse. And so what does Jesus tell Jairus? Don't be afraid, only believe. Sometimes I have had people say to me, "I've prayed for my kids. And when I prayed for them, it got worse." Have you ever had that happen? "I prayed for a situation, and the situation got worse." Well, listen, the words of Jesus apply to you as much as they applied to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. It's not done. It's not over. The bell hasn't rang. Things might have gotten worse, but that doesn't mean they're finished. That doesn't mean God can't move. I want to point out to you, this woman has faith for herself and she's healed. Jairus has faith for his daughter. It's not the faith of his daughter. He has faith for his daughter, and his daughter is brought back to life because of the faith of Jairus. Don't be afraid, only believe. I don't understand completely how my faith can intervene in my kids' lives, or how my faith can intervene in my mom's life or in my family, but I believe it can. I believe that when I seek God and I believe in Him and I pray and I reach out to Him, that God moves. Remember what Jesus said to the man who was lowered before Him by the four friends? He said, "Your friend's faith has made you well." It wasn't his faith, it was their faith. I don't understand it all, but things may indeed get worse before they get better. You realize that? Does that mean you're going to quit? You say, "Well, I don't like when the boat gets rocked, so I'm going to quit praying. Look, I prayed and things got worse." Well, that happens, but God's not done yet. So He would say to you, don't be afraid, only believe. Do you believe that even though things have gotten worse, that God can intervene, that God can still work and do an awesome work? Well, that's what happens here. We now go and see that verse 37, that He permitted no one to follow Him except Peter, James, and John. Then verse 38, then He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. Most likely they were hired mourners. In their day, the more loudly you mourned, the more that person was loved. So they would hire mourners to come and make as much noise as they could. When He came in, He said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." There's a lot there. This child, who is the daughter of this ruler from the synagogue, who doesn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, has died, but that daughter is sleeping. When the Bible talks about Christian saints who die, it uses the phrase sleeping. So she is sleeping, He says. She hasn't died. Well, she's physically died, but she'll be awoken again. They ridiculed Him, but He went and had them put outside. Now, I love that little phrase too. They ridiculed Him. You realize that as a Christian, you're going to get ridiculed, right? You realize that people are not going to like you because you love God, right? But who cares? Are you a people pleaser? Are you one that just runs around trying to get people to like you? If you are, then you're probably not going to continue to follow God. When people put pressure on you, when they start to make fun of you, when they start to laugh at you, when they start to mock you, you're going to turn away from God. Jesus didn't care. Why? What did it matter that these people ridiculed Him? What did it matter? He didn't care. What does it matter that someone thinks I'm weak because I trust in Jesus? I am weak. Some people say, well, Christianity is just a crutch. No, it's a stretcher. I'm completely helpless. I'm weaker than what you think I am. You think I'm weak because I trust in Jesus, but I'm weaker than what I think I am. But what you don't know is you are too. We all need Jesus. So He chases them outside, and I'd like to have seen that. All of a sudden, He's like, "Get out, get out, get out." There's such authority that they just obey. Maybe one of them there said, "Oh, no, you didn't." Jesus said, "Out, okay," and they left. Something about the authority of Jesus. And He took the father and the mother and the child and those who were with Him, and He entered where the child was laying. And He took the child by the hand, and He said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement, probably an understatement. And He commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that the passage that teaches us about faith, three things specifically, that I must put my faith in Him, that I must reach out and receive it by faith. I've got to have an act of faith to receive it, and I must continue on in my faith until I do receive it. I don't think it's a coincidence that this passage, which teaches us about faith, is also the one that demonstrates His power over death. For Jesus himself said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And if anyone believes in me, he will not die. And even if he does die, Jesus continues on, even if he does die, he shall live. Our eternities are wrapped up in him. All that I might receive between now and when I die from God because of my faith pales in comparison to that moment of faith that gave me eternity. For if I only had eternity and God did nothing else for me my entire life but give me eternity, I would have everything. And there will come a day, if the Lord tarries, when I will die. There will come a day when I will breathe out my last breath. And because whatever has happened, a sickness, an illness, old age, or an accident, tomorrow I will breathe out for the last time and I will not have the strength to breathe in. But because I have believed in Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This gives us a great confidence. It gives us great faith. I do consider this study, and I think about all that God might do through you. I think of all the limits we have put upon God when God is limitless. I believe that God works today, that God still does miracles today. The greatest of all of those is that he gives you eternal life. And if you haven't trusted in him, would you do it today? After the service, there will be people over by our prayer room, over on the right side of the room from me. Make your way over there after the service. We want to give you a Bible, a new believer's packet. Tell them, I'm ready to give my life to the Lord. Start by committing yourself to him. Be born again. Be transformed by him. And your future will be in his hands. Without it, you will be lost. Your faith will indeed be powerless. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we have taken time to study your word. We want to thank you for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives. We pray that we would take what we've learned here and apply it. You have done great things. You have worked in great ways in each one of us. We believe that you will do more. And who knows what you will do if we would have faith and trust in you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.